There's several scriptures on the grace of God in Peter's epistle, and I had more written down that I'm going to take time to deal with, and this is numbered. I thought this was the 12th session that we had in grace, but LaVon says it's our 10th session. So we may do two more. Is that all right?
Yes.
Does anybody care?
No.
Well, somebody didn't say anything. I said, is it all right?
Yes.
But anyway, I want to read first of all in your hearing with you, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. And we're going to be moving fast now, so hitch up your brain and forget about where you're going to eat and what you're going to do and all this. And let's really think about the Word of God. Peter says, 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And what I want to bring out to you this morning is that God's grace is manifold. I'd like to stop here and talk and may spend a whole session on this, but I said that in order to bring to your mind that God's grace is a manifold grace. Each of us have received the gift of grace, and we all receive it in a different manner, or we receive it from the same source, but we receive different gifts of grace. It's always the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's always the same brand, but we are graced in life a little differently. But this Bible says, this verse says, that we are to use the gifts of grace, the special gift of God's grace, for others as well as for ourselves, in exhorting one another, encouraging one another, admonishing one another, praying with and for one another, sharing with one another, bearing one another's burdens, forgiving one another, and loving one another. And I'll tell you why we're supposed to do that, because that is the manifold grace of God toward us. God in His grace has done all of those things for us, even appointing a great high priest who prays to God for our needs, ever liveth to make intercession for the needs of the saints. All of these things that we're to share with one another, God has given them to us because His grace is many-sided. That word manifold is a lovely word. It means many kinds. It means variegated. Those of you who've ever crocheted or knitted, there'll be a variegated thread. It's different. It's not in this way place the same. It has different shadings and different colors and different hues. It's numerous. It's different parts, different features. And the opposite of manifold grace is single. The opposite of manifold or many-sided is single-sided and having only one aspect or function. Now, you know, grace isn't simple. Here we've spent last winter talking about grace, and you can probably walk out of here and say, I don't know any more than I did the first Sunday. Well, I don't really either. See, it's not something that you can really know and lay your hand on. It's something that you experience. Paul called it the unsearchable riches of His grace, which means you could search and never find them all out. And here Peter talks about the manifold grace. That is the big-sided, many-sided grace. But that just leads us up to what I want to talk about this morning, which is chapter 5 and verse 10. Look at that. Put your Bible on your lap and look at chapter 5 of 1 Peter and verse 10. And that verse says, that's a goodie, isn't it, Elaine? Elaine is smiling. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace,
yes, amen.
The God of all grace,
yes.
Who called you into His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. See, we read the Bible, and sometimes our minds on next week's chores and last week's bills and all manners of things, and we read over the jewels of life. Has it ever happened to you? I'll tell you, you could read this verse here for 2 or 3 weeks and talk about it, and we may talk about it for 2 or 3 weeks, but you could never exhaust the depth of the truth of God's goodness and His grace just in this one verse.
Amen.
I'm always saying this, and you get tired of hearing it, but it's probably the most powerful verse in the New Testament for the believer to read, believe, obey, and live by. But before looking at the verse itself, I want to remind you of two things. Number one is you should have a list. See, if I were teaching school, you'd have a list, and I'd walk among the aisles, and I'd look at your list. But the church doesn't put up with what kids have to put up with in the old time at school, you see. By the time I'd come around and say, let me see your list, you'd say, well, buzz off, none of your business. But I want to tell you something, friends. You need to have a list in your heart and on your refrigerator door, if you need to look at it, of the different kinds of grace that God is, gives, has, and continues to give. Let me just read them to you. Now, I'm going to read them so fast you can't take them down. It's too late if you haven't taken them down already. I might ditto them or mimeograph them and give them to you. You need that. First of all is God's sovereign grace. He is sovereign in grace. What He has chosen to do in grace, nobody can ever hinder. He is sovereign in grace as much as He is sovereign in wisdom, power, might, majesty, mercy, love, and kindness, and everything else that He is, because He's the source of all these things. And then there's prevenient grace. And I'm not going to stop and talk about one of them. If you say what that means, you'll have to see me later. See somebody that was here. Prevenient grace. Electing grace. Saving grace. Keeping grace. Standing grace. Free grace. Visible grace. Eternal grace. Enabling grace. Reigning grace. Quickening grace. Dying grace. And then, the one that we haven't talked about at all, and will maybe a little bit, is common grace. You see, the common grace of God causes your neighbor, who's a heathen, to prosper in business as much, maybe more, than you are. God's grace. We don't understand Him, but then we don't have to. Now, another thing we need to remember, besides all the different kinds of grace, is whatever grace is needed for any situation, you have it. That should move you to nod or something. You have it because God's Word says two things. He is able, and we haven't talked about this one either, so I'll see two more weeks. He is able to make all grace abound to you. 2 Corinthians. He is able to make all grace abound to you. See, we need to know that whatever the need is, the grace is there. And the Bible says that we're to share it with our brothers and sisters as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, let's look at this verse about the God of all grace. There are four texts in this one verse, and each of them could talk for, you know, a revival meeting, but we'll do what we can. In the first part, after you have suffered for a little while, there is a truth of suffering. Now, whether or not you want to receive it or believe it, there is a suffering in Christianity. The New Testament takes for granted, you see, as these guys wrote these epistles, they take for granted that the church would be a suffering church because it always had been. They didn't know any other kind of church. They didn't know anything about this rip-roaring, hooping and hollering and naming and claiming and getting and going and super prosperity and super abundance. I'm a king's kid and God owes it to me. They didn't know anything about that theology. See, that's not theology, it's garbage, but it's prevalent everywhere you hear it, you know, if you listen to the television. But they didn't know anything about it. But now look, seeing a suffering church at the same time, out of the same breath, they saw a rejoicing church. And the true church has been, will be, and will continue to be if circumstances present themselves. We don't know the future. But be ready to suffer for the gospel. Yeah. Now, this 20th century modern Christianity has got an escape route. Before there's any problems, I'm going to leave. You couldn't sell that to the communist prison church. You'd have a hard time making Richard Wurmbrand believe that he's going to leave here before there's any suffering. When his little old body is so emaciated from being beaten by communist guards. You'd have a hard time, see, making that work, even in some of the places in Mexico and in Africa. That doesn't always work. But we have believed that because, you know, there's an American spirit. And, man, you take that American spirit overseas and you are instantly unpopular. Because there's a holier than thou and a better than thou kind of thing that we just say, well, we are not going to suffer. Well, maybe you won't, but you're here because others have. Let me say that to you again. You're here because others have suffered. But whatever happens, you see, some died suffering. Some martyred for the faith. Read some church history. There's no premium on ignorance. And God won't kick you out of the camp if you read a good history book besides the Bible. You know, the more you know about how the church came to be, and the more you'll appreciate it. But whatever, there is grace for all for the suffering. After you have suffered a little while. Notice he says a little while. But this thing is so rich, you see, that this suffering church, there is such a wealth of learning in suffering. And of course you say, I don't want to learn it that way. I don't either. But I was reading out of Spurgeon's book, and he says the worst trial you can have is to have no trial at all. Amen. He said, some of you didn't hear that, the worst trial you can have in your Christianity is to have no trial at all. Amen. And he also said that he had learned so much more on the beds of affliction than he had ever learned on the feathery beds of ease. But anyway, from the beginning, from the very beginning, see, the captain and author of our faith suffered. The Lord Jesus, called in Scripture the firstborn of many brethren. Doesn't that tickle you? See, his first experience after he's being baptized in water and according to the Old Testament tradition, taken into the priesthood and all these things, his first experience was to encounter Satan and to defeat him. That was the first thing he had to do. He got up out of the water and went to the wilderness. And that wasn't easy. The wilderness is a wilderness. And then the persecution of wicked men until the very end of his earthly life. The very end. And the Bible warns believers about the same thing. Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation. Amen. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Amen. And Paul says, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, the sword, things that are, things to come, things in heaven, things are in the earth. Death, life, angels, principalities, powers, height, depth, any created thing, nothing shall separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Well, those things are affliction-oriented. Those are not fun things. And then Paul, John says in his little epistle, he says, don't wonder that the world hates you. Amen. 1 John 3:13, don't wonder that the world hates you. So the Bible talks about suffering and persecution and affliction. And then Peter writes this, my goodness. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace will himself comfort, strengthen, establish, and perfect you. He will do it himself. There are many verses of encouragement in the Bible. See, there's no verse of discouragement. Let me say that to you loud and clear. There is no verse of discouragement. There's no verse that even hints that you can't make it. There's no verse that even refers mildly or distantly to a God who can fail. Amen. See, it's not him that's on trial. Mm-hmm. I'll get to that in a minute. The scripture says, faithful is he that promised, who also will do it. Amen. Oh my. If he says it, he'll do it. Now, that's part one, suffering. We're not near through. You could talk some more, but you get the message. Then part two, the reason for this great verse here is because the God of all grace can match all suffering. Mm-hmm. When the suffering is over, then he will do what this verse says. The God of all grace, don't you love that? Yeah. I said, isn't that a lovely title? The God of all grace. He's the one who is able to make grace abound. He's the one who makes grace surface. He's the one who makes grace appear. I don't like so much personal, you know, get burned out on personal testimonies, because it ain't what happened to you that's going to save you or strengthen you. It's Jesus that does that. But you can remember sometime, especially if you face death with a loved one, and you remember facing critical news, and you find that grace swelled over you. Grace came in the hospital room door. Grace stood with you by the casket. You can feel it. But it isn't there till you need it. But God is the God of all grace, so whatever kind of grace you need, he sends it. And you know when you receive it what it is. And it doesn't keep your sorrow and your heartache and all of that. But there's a sustaining in that grace that causes you to have a Christian testimony. You see, grace is that quality of God's character that says through it all, I am your strength. Grace is that quality of God's character that's kind, merciful, charitable, delighting to bring comfort and pleasure when none is deserved. J.I. Packer has some wonderful books on the bookshelf. Get yourself some good books. J.I. Packer, Knowing God, Knowing Man, The Character of God, The Character of Holiness. Wonderful books. Packer says, now this is so good. Christian doctrine is grace, and Christian conduct is gratitude. Isn't that powerful? Christian doctrine is grace, and Christian conduct is gratitude. See, our understanding of all of His sufficient, powerfully effective, wonder-working grace will grow and grow and grow as we learn God and His Word. I am so prejudiced about the Word of God. I have a new tape in my collection, Jack Taylor, from Baptist Brother from out in Texas. I'm going to make it available to LaVon, and you need to get a copy of it. You need to buy a copy of it and play it 10 times. He's the only person I've ever heard talk about that's more hung up on the Word of God than I am. But you see, when something works for you, mm-hmm. when something is effective in your life, then you're going to believe it.
Amen.
And the reason that we don't really believe it is because we don't know enough of it. Mm-hmm. Isn't that right, Lewis? We don't really know the Word as power, strength, spirit, and life. Not ink on paper, but as we understand this word that I'm reading to you, 1 Peter 5:10, as we understand that, then we grow. You see, there's no rhyme or reason to grace. Why would God want to save you?
Amen.
Much more than that, why would He want to save me? Think about it. And totally pass by people of far higher moral character. Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
Why would the grace of God reach somebody like Nicky Cruz? You may not have ever heard of Nicky Cruz, but in David Wilkinson's book, he was on the streets of New York, spit on David Wilkinson when he preached in the gospel. But David Wilkinson said, God's going to get you. And he got him, and he went everywhere preaching, proclaiming. Why? You don't understand grace, you see. God's sovereign, electing, saving grace.
Yes.
The Bible says we have received of His fullness grace for grace. Wouldn't you love to spend a year thinking about that? Of His fullness have we all received.
Amen.
And grace upon grace. You see, what the law demanded is available in the cross through the grace of God. Mm-hmm. If the law had done it, friends, Jesus would have never had to die. But what the law demands, the cross of Christ provides, the God of all grace. Well, you know, you could just talk forever, couldn't you? He's the God of prevenient, electing, sovereign, free, visible, eternal, sustaining, reigning, maintaining, dying grace. All those graces are His graces. Remember, grace put Noah in the ark, along with his family, and saved them from the destruction that God brought on everybody else. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Any other man could have found grace. I kind of get from that that maybe Noah wasn't so good at all before God's grace found him. I don't know. Who knows? All grace, you see, is of God. It comes to restrain, to convert, to comfort, to save, and to keep. It's all grace. See, the law, and then here's a good comparison. The law that came by Moses was a candlelight lit at midnight compared to the light of Christ in the gospel. If you think about the law, you think of it as a candle. If you think about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's what Paul saw on the Damascus road, a light that shone as bright as the noonday sun. It is the eternal light that lights up the eternal city of God in the city where the Lamb is the light. And I don't know whether you can see this or not, but you need to hear it and think about it and get mad or glad. But you are that eternal city. You are the New Jerusalem.
All
right. Well, if you feel, you see that? Well, being the eternal city of God, then the light of the grace of God that shines in you will say there never needs to be another light in my city. And God's grace is the enablement for you to lay hold of the presence of God in your life, like a noonday sun. Now, well, you remember Paul's experience. He said, man, that a light as bright as a noonday sun. And there stood the resurrected, glorified Christ addressing him. See, his grace is unbounded, unlimited, without measure. And in its electing ability, finds the most unfit folks and brings them into sainthood, a kingdom of priests, a chosen generation. There's no end to the truth about the God of all grace. You could just go on and on and on about that. And along with this, let me just say this to you. It has nothing to do with this, but it's just pretty. Yeah, you know, it's just lovely. In 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 1, verse 3, but don't look. It just says that he's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Has nothing to do with grace except that it is a grace. That he's the God, Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Well, that's part number two. And part number three says he called you. He called you. Not to a life of misery, not to a point of failure, not to any negative quality of lifestyle.
Amen.
He called you to his eternal glory.
Amen.
See, we need to think about that when we get all down and out and fussing. Anybody ever get down and out and fussing besides me? Come on, get your halos down and be normal. That he has not called us unto wrath, but unto salvation through the blood of the Lamb. You know, I say this, and you all, some of you look at me like I'm, not really sane. But a Christian need never be bored. If you're bored with life, then you need to go back to the well of salvation and jump in again. Because there's enough in this word, if you will keep it in your head and heart and let it work in your spirit, that it will put wings on your feet and a song in your heart. And some of you, you agree because you know it works. He called you. Brother, that, you say, I came. No, you didn't either. I found him. No. I chose him. See, what makes it so good is that he found us. He chose us. He called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He called us with a holy calling, Paul says. The theologians who study these things and write good books about it says it was an effectual call. It was in a call that created an effect. You don't walk away from it easily, friends. Some of you might have tried. But if he's called you, the chances of him getting you is as pure as him calling you. You say you believe in eternal security? Oh, yeah. Does that make you want to throw something at me?
No.
See, there's an awful lot of good things that we have called Baptist. A lot of good things that we've called Calvinist. Boy, poor John Calvin. He's everybody's whipping boy. Isn't that right? Everything nobody, would agree with about the security of the believer or predestination or those good things, you say, well, that's Calvinist. Well, you better take a second look at it. Get yourself fixed in faith and fact and learn some stuff and don't go to seed on ignorance or inability. You are coming back next time now. I'm so free with my opinions. But they're good. They're scriptural. Jesus said, No one can come to me except my Father draw him. And he also said, my Father, who is greater than all, has given you to me, and no one can pluck you out of his hand. Now, if you want to toddle around here with your knees shaking on easy believism, you can. That's your choice. That's the only choice you've got. It's whether you want to be and grow and learn and do and reign and soar and have joy, or whether you want to go around always whimpering and snorting around and have to be comforted and ministered to and prayed for. A friend of mine and a young pastor says, the church is not a hospital. Well, see, that could very quickly offend somebody. Yeah. You go to the hospital to get fixed, but bless God, you don't stay there forever.
That's right.
Get your wounds healed and then go back to the warfare. Get in the army. We are a boot camp for training a mighty army. See, it all depends on what you know. Isn't this true? You see where I'm coming from? He's the God of all grace. He's called you into something that's wonderful and great, not mundane. See, I don't know why God picked on me like he did, but I get more excited about this all the time. I've been thinking about this good verse all week, just my, the God of all grace. He will. He calls you and he will. You just get almost violent about it. You understand? How many of you have ever had that feeling? I mean, you know, something gets down in your spirit. And it doesn't leave, and it just ministers grace and peace and health and joy to you.
Amen.
Well, this is one of these verses. See, when he calls, you will answer. Men, women, young people. The call of God, you see, is responded to by the enabling of grace. Someone says God won't save the unrepentant. No, that's not true. He saved him that repents, and when he repents, it's because God has given him grace to repent.
Yeah.
But he's called you. Pass on from all of the kinds of grace. He has called you to his eternal glory. Let me quote, or I'll read it so I might not get it just right. You don't need to turn unless you just want to. And we've read it so many times. But in 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul says this. Now you can look if you want to. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Man, this is some good stuff in here. Oh, this is wonderful. Paul's talking about the spirit of error. He's talking about the Antichrist. Are you excited about the Antichrist? I'm not.
No.
Are you excited about the mark of the beast? If you are, go look in the mirror and rebuke yourself. You're your own worst enemy. You see, you and I are the turkeys that keep us out of the fullness of God's grace and faith.
That's true.
Does everybody see what I'm talking about? Don't be excited about the things you don't know anything about. Are you hearing me? He's talking about the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, the end times, the lawless one. I have heard sermons on the lawless one, and I'll never hear another one. When they started, I'll get up and leave by the grace of God. I'm not interested in the lawless one. Deception of wickedness, strong delusion. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Well, some people get excited over that. And they think that's a sign of Jesus coming. Well, that was in the first century church. Thessalonians was one of the oldest books in the New Testament. And they were talking about all this 2,000 years ago, and he hasn't come. So why should that mean that he is going to be coming next week? Be good if he was now. Be good if he was. Were. But we get so heavenly minded, you see, that we're no earthly good when we just get to looking at the skies. You can look at the skies till you have a crooked neck, but I'll tell you what, you've still got to look at that wife and kids, or husband and wife and kids, and domestic situation and checkbook and all that kind of stuff. You've still got to come home and look at all of that kind of stuff and deal with it.
Yeah.
And that's where we need the grace of God in order to walk it out daily. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talking about all this kind of stuff. Then he says, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. I'm reading out of the Holy Bible. Some of you say, well, where are you getting that? As over and against these people that will be caught up in all of this mark of the beast and the Antichrist and the deception of wickedness and deluding influence and be given over to a lie and damned. See, that's what Paul is talking about. These people that can't stand in truth. But then he says, but we give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, for he has chosen you from the beginning.
Amen.
Brother, that's good, isn't it? He has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Now, sanctification means selecting, calling apart, like a cutting horse and a bunch of animals. You see, the cutting horse gets the one he's after. See, when God's sanctifying Spirit gets to work in you, you'll be maybe the only one in the office. You may be the only one in the school, the only one in the job, the only one in the prison cell. You may be the only one on the block. But God's sanctifying Spirit and faith. See, he sets you apart by his sovereign power. Then by his grace, he gives you faith to repent and believe the gospel. That Bible's full of that. Now listen at this. And it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now those of you who are listening are excited a little bit. See, he called you to his eternal glory. He didn't call you to be a pig in the muck and mire of the world. He called you to share his eternal glory. And you know, eternal doesn't mean just on the other side. Eternal is forever. Eternal now is. So you see how you should be walking, you should be stepping so light and singing and rejoicing and blessing and helping and healing and doing, man, this Christian life just, it's just the most glorious thing there is, because he has given us a portion of the glory of his presence. You think that's heresy?
No.
Bible. Go on. See, he called you. See, Christ, this is the reason for his call, that you may share him, his eternal glory. See, Christ Jesus paid the debt you owed, conquered death, hell, and the grave, and all the forces, principalities, and powers. You know, if you just really admit it, if you put on the whole armor of God. Remember what we talked about there? If you dress up, if you knew what to wear to the war. Wearsby says, what to wear to the war. I love that title. What to wear to the war. See, if we knew who we were in the Word of God, if we knew about the armor that God has given us, then there wouldn't be any doubt about who has the victory.
Amen.
And you wouldn't be looking behind every tree trunk for a bunch of devils.
Yes, that's right.
Friends, we've got a successful captain.
Amen.
And the Bible says, resist the enemy.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
You know, so, but, well, I'll get into that. I'm very opinionated on that, too. Who are you? Are you some sniveling little hope to be, want to be, try to be?
Hold on.
Hold on. Man, we used to go to all these old churches, you know, we first got into this, and the same old women would go down to the altar every service.
Mm-hmm.
Same ones. Dressed the same, miserable looking. Long dresses weren't popular then. They're popular now. But just, you know, bunned up and go down there, and when they would say, such so-and-so needs prayer. And you know what she wanted prayer for? Pray for me that I can hold on. And the Holy Ghost was so running hot and heavy and wild in my Methodist blood, I thought this. If there's any way she got a hold of what got a hold of me, she couldn't turn loose.
Amen.
How many of you understand what we're talking about? See, he has called us into something wonderful. Well, maybe we'll get to the rest of it. You see, and I want to say this about security, and you may go away and say, whoa, there's heresy in there, but it'd be your problem. If he has called us with all of this and paid for all of this, and you agreed you came to him because of all of this, and then we say we can't live that life? Boy, you talk about blasphemy. You can't live that life? You can't keep the faith? You can't endure the trials and afflictions of life? with a God and Savior like that? Mm-hmm. You ever stop to think about it? You said, you know what you're saying? You're saying He's not enough.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Don't blame the devil. It's the wickedness and the disobedience of our flesh that causes us to get into things that bring shame to His name. Don't make a mockery out of this gospel. And when I get into the rest of this verse, you're going to be, you'll see what we're talking about. Don't make a mockery out of the power of God. Are you understanding? Ms. Melilla, this ain't blasphemy. This ain't heresy, is it? God is able. He that promises faithful, He'll do it. He's the God of all grace. Any grace is lacking, ask Him. He's got some more. He's never run out. See, we're making a mockery out of God's plan when we badmouth the power of the gospel and say, I can't. Well, you don't have to. It's Christ in you that's the hope of glory. But that takes knowledge and discipline and desire. Modern Christianity, you see, blames the devil for every little thing. I very often eat too much. No more far away than yesterday. And some of you did too.
Amen.
The devil had nothing to do with that. You know, I recently was critical in my spirit. Yesterday. Devil didn't do it. It's my ornerness. How many of you know what I'm talking about? See, we are accountable for the call. Was this all right? See, friend, we need to beef our testimony up with the truth. Most of our problems are ignorance. We believe what we hear somebody say. Listen to what the God of grace will do. Oh, man, we're going to get to this. He will. The New American Standard says He Himself will. He Himself will. King James just said He will. He will do four things. Now, listen. Oh, brother, I could have a fit. You know, when you need an answer, God has it. When you need help, He is it.
Amen.
When you need reassurance, He gives it.
Amen.
Listen, if this doesn't reassure you, I think you're in bad shape. He will do two things. He will perfect you. He will establish you. He will strengthen you. And He will settle you. Did everybody hear that? Your Bible all says something almost like that. That's King James. The New American Standard says He will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish. The Living Bible says He will come and pick you up, set you firmly in place, and make you stronger than ever. The International says He will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And I want to eyeball you and tell you one thing. If there's ever anything in God's world that needs to be done to the church in America, it needs to be settled, strengthened, made steadfast, confirmed, perfected, and set in place. See, if everybody in Baton Rouge that claims to have a Christian testimony would all get together in Memorial Stadium, just one or somewhere, wherever, rent the whole city.
Right.
And get everybody that says, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins and I'm an heir of His grace according to godliness. I do believe. If you get everybody together, friends, and get everybody that names the name of Christ and salvation to get firmly planted, rooted, established, strengthened, perfected, settled in. I'll tell you, you could not only turn this town upside down, you could turn this nation upside down. Remember that early church group? That's what they said. They said, these are the men that have turned the world upside down. Well, I'll tell you, there's more of us now than there was of them then, and we know more. I want to look at these four words with you. To perfect means to fit together for effective service. That's not some spiritual, spooky, goody-two-shoes kind of me. I don't like that kind of Christianity. You can't trust them. These spooky people. Yeah, but you've known them.
Yeah.
I mean, they are just, you know, they float around like some phantom spirit, you know, and they got to pray about whether they're going to chew a stick of gum or not, you know. They become so heavenly that they're no earthly good. And you know what I'm talking about? There's just almost other world. Christianity is practical, friends, because we're in this world.
Yeah.
You said, well, you know, get so heavenly, you just can't walk on the earth. I don't want anything to touch me. That's a Pharisee spirit. Stay away from it. But this is an adjustment of life that brings into us into effective daily living service. It's the same word in the Greek. And you say, I don't know any Greek, but I know this. It's the same word used in Mark's gospel for mending the fishing nets. Glory to God. So they would do what they were supposed to do. To be perfected in the gospel is to be enabled to do and be what you're called to do and to be. See, they repaired the tears and the holes in the nets, and they drew the strings tight. They strengthened the edges so they could work together to catch fish. See, that's the purpose of the ministry, to perfect the body of Christ. The fivefold ministry in Ephesians 4, that's what it's for, to perfect the body of Christ, to fix it so it'll do what it's supposed to do. There's no need in all the universe as urgent as this, really. Confirmed to establish. See, let me read you about commend, confirmed to being established. Bible says he puts our feet on a rock. Bible says he sets our feet on high, like on high places, then makes our feet like hinds' feet. That's 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 23. He makes my feet like hinds' feet, like a little deer's foot. A little deer's got a little cleft in its foot, and it can hang on to the high places, to the rocky crags. He sets your feet, makes your foot like a little deer's foot, and puts you on high places and expects you to walk on them. Instead of falling down and always being whimpering and crying, got to go to the, you know. He writes his law on the fleshly tablets of our hearts. Glory to God. He writes it inside. So that when you obey the law of God written on the fleshly tablets of your heart, it's natural for you. Because out of the abundance of what's in your heart, your mouth speaks and your life performs. This is what it means to be established. He reveals his will to those who are appointed as his heirs and builds our hope on Jesus' blood and righteousness. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. See, next to a Bible, you need a hymn book. You need a Bible and a hymn book more than you need anything else in a house. Got to have a house. But I mean, more than anything else, you need your Bible and your hymn book in order to walk this walk and keep this faith and live this grace. He gives us ability so that when we realize it's the life of Christ that in us, it's not us. It's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. That's in Colossians. In all of this, he strengthens us. I love this. Paul says, in my weakness, I'm made strong. Did you hear me? In 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. See, we need to be so rooted in love, strengthened in faith, serving in grace, living in peace. Mm-hmm. And nobody will have to ask you if you're a Christian.
That's true.
They'll see it. That's visible grace. Hebrews 11:34 says, out of weakness they were made strong. You know, those were the ones that shut the mouths of lions and quenched the fire and put down the sword and all those things they did. In their weakness they were made strong, became mighty in battle, and put armies to flight. He will strengthen you, and he will establish you. We need to be established. We need to be firmly planted. Psalm 1 says the man of righteousness is firmly planted. The Old Testament says God's people are the oaks of righteousness. Well, you don't move an oak tree every day. Every time you transplant something, you've got to really, really baby it to get it to live. You ever notice that? You can learn the gospel in the world of agriculture. You uproot something and move it to another place. Well, see, it's weakened there. We need to be established in the faith. We need to know in whom we believe, and we need to let him persuade us that he is able. Isn't this good stuff? He is able to keep that. He strengthens us with the knowledge of his word. He strengthened us because he's the God of all grace. See, people get their hopes fastened on doctrines. I'm going to tell you something. There are people that hate you because you don't agree with them in doctrine. Now, if your hope is built on my agreeing with you, or you agreeing with me, friends, that's a flabby hope. Because we've all got just enough brains to differ. Have you ever noticed that? God has never given it. I'll tell you what, it would be dangerous if you didn't have sense enough to think for yourself. But don't get your hope fastened on a doctrine. More than that, don't get your hope fastened on a preacher or an evangelist. See, people's lives get crumbled if their preacher falls
Well, see, that's foolishness. We need to be established in the faith. And God's a God of all grace, so He will establish you. A church, you see, is a place for healing and restoration. It really is. But we don't want to stay weak and unrestored. We want to be established and then get strong and help others to be established. Are you understanding what I'm saying? See, He sets us in. He fits our place. He has called us with a holy calling unto His eternal glory. And if the glory, like I said, is eternal, then we have it now. You say, well, what I'm experiencing ain't glory. Well, mine is. And some of the rest of y'all. There's a little old song in the old songbook. I think it's in this book here. It says, it is glory just to walk with Him. How many of you have ever heard that little chorus? Oh, who's ever heard that little song? I know we have. Let me just read it to you, and then as we're going, it is glory just to walk with Him. Yeah, in this song book. This is one of the best hymn books I have ever had my hands on, and I've handled quite a few. It is glory just to walk with Him whose blood has ransomed me. Oh, it is rapture for my soul each day. Now, that's not going away. That just means extreme pleasure. It is joy divine to feel Him near where'er my path may be. Bless the Lord, it's glory all the way.
Oh, that's good.
It is glory when the shadows fall to know that He is near. Oh, what joy to simply trust and pray. It is glory to abide in Him when skies above are clear. Yes, it's glory all the way. 'Twill be glory when I walk with Him on heaven's golden shore, ne'er from His side again to stray. 'Twill be glory, wondrous glory, with the Savior evermore, everlasting glory all the way. But it doesn't wait until yonder. It says it is glory when the shadows fall. It is glory day by day.
Yes.
See, He has called you to His eternal glory, and because He is the God of all grace, having called you, there's not a person in this room who doubts, for I know your faces and many of your testimonies. I don't believe there's a person in here who would doubt that you're called. Glory to God. I don't think there's a person in here that would doubt that God has called you unto His eternal glory, His salvation. Well, He's the God of all grace. If He has called you to His eternal glory, then He will, because of His eternal grace, He will strengthen you.
Amen.
He will perfect you.
Amen.
He will establish you. Isn't that good news?
Yes.
He will strengthen you because He's the God of all grace. Well, go in peace.